Well, today we're jumping into part 7 of Peacemakers, Peacebreakers, and Peacemakers. And if you recall, last week we talked about forgive as God has forgiven you. And we wrapped up the first 6 weeks of this series. And the next 6 weeks, which the first 6 weeks were primarily focusing on some of the key principles and ideas that come from the Bible in relation to conflict and peacemaking. What we're going to do in this next 6 weeks is there's going to be some of that still, but there's going to be a little bit of a shift to emphasizing maybe more specific examples, getting into more concrete ways that this takes place, and maybe some skills and practices for being, taking the things that we learned in all of these principles and putting them on the ground in situations. And so today, speak the truth in love. Right, you could take that as a principle, but there's a way in which there's a very practical way that that plays itself out in relationships and conflicts, both that you're experiencing and, as we're going to mention, that you see in others. And I think one of the things that's interesting is words. When we think about the idea of words and speaking, they're profoundly powerful. And when used properly, they promote understanding and agreement. But when they're misused, they tend to drive people apart. You see, and God knows the power of words because he's a God who speaks. He's revealed himself through words. He knows the power of language and communication. And so I don't know if you resonate with this, but when people offend me or disappoint me, I usually approach them with the law, right? So there's the thing about approaching relationships and conflicts with the law and gospel. And most of the time, a lot of times, I go and lean toward the law. You've done something wrong. Well, I'm going to give you a lecture on what you've done wrong and why it was wrong. And as we think about this, most of the time, the way that that makes them react is they're going to become defensive. They're feeling exposed. Maybe they get angry. Maybe they withdraw. Maybe they start, well, you think this is bad. How about they're going to give the law back to you? And then that just creates this cycle. And the worse the conflict can often become worse. And although I certainly do not do this consistently, because of mentors, relationships, because of the gospel, have learned that it's a better way to enter into conflict with the gospel rather than the law. So what does that look like? Maybe you see or experience there's gossip, right? Maybe about you or about someone else, and it's in the church, and you can see that this is becoming an issue, and the people are there's this conflict arising, and somehow you're connected in this. You're friends with them. You've heard both parties kind of doing this. And so it's just kind of on your heart. I feel like somebody needs to say something and just address this. Somebody needs to speak the truth in love. Well, one way, right? You can bring the law, be like, quit gossiping. What are you doing? You see what you're doing wrong? This is ridiculous. Get it together. Use your words to build up. Don't tear down. You see the mess that you're making, right? That's one way you could go about it. Or you could just not engage it at all. Or you could say something like this, Joe, not this Joe. I was thinking about that after I wrote that. I was like, Joe's probably going to be in there. I wasn't thinking about Joe, just to clarify. Just Joe Schmo. Joe, I don't think you meant to hurt Bill, but your words may have damaged his reputation. Right? The good news is that Jesus died to deliver you, me, and Bill from our sins, and I get it. I get caught up in the moment and say things I shouldn't. But I just want to remind you that God has given us this warning and promise that if we conceal our sins, he will continue to discipline us. But if we confess our sins, he'll forgive us and restore our relationships. And so with this hope, if you ask for his help and deal with this, then this whole incident can be resolved. And so it's more of this idea of entering into the conflict, not to point out their fault and bring them down, but as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5 and 6, the body of Christ, sometimes we get this wrong, we can't judge. Well, Paul says, actually, the church is supposed to judge each other, but not in a condemning judgment. This is like an assessment. We're to see the lives of others, and we're, as Paul says, speak the truth in love. And ultimately, the goal is reconciliation. The goal is building up. The goal is not tearing down. The goal is further growth in the gospel to become more like Christ. And when we come with the gospel, we're not condemning them. We're holding out hope, right? Like, what you're doing is creating a division. It's bringing pain in your life and in the life of others. Let's acknowledge that and seek reconciliation here. And I've seen this approach bring peace, repentance. And so I'm curious, how do you usually or see the law and gospel playing out in the way that you have experienced or handled conflicts? Yeah, I think I do think it's a fairly it's not natural, right? And I'll get into some reasons why, but when we are prone not to want to engage that way, we're prone to want to be self-justifying, and we want to be the one pointing out and the one who's right. And there's a humility that's required in this. And so let me ask the question maybe a little differently. What are some of the ways you've experienced the law coming out in the way you handle conflict or have experienced conflict?
Well, in all of this, I think my struggle is patience and trust. Like, I have no problem with the example you gave of going, yeah, I do that. I don't leave it there. That's the problem. It's like I'll leave with grace, and if I don't see an immediate response, it's like boom, okay, I got the law in my back pocket. You didn't respond well, so this is why I was gracious. And since you didn't respond to that, now you get.
Yeah.
I mean, I wouldn't say it in that way, but that's effectively how I end up reacting with wife, kids.
Yeah. No, I think that's really insightful, and that's certainly something I resonate with. For sure. Anyone else?
I'm not embarrassed, Brad, but he, because that's what a good wife does. But we actually just talked about the fact that last night, I'm very prone to want to dig my heels in, like Joe just said, and I want to resolve it now. I want it fixed. I hate tension, so I want to, like, let's just talk this thing to death. And I might do it out of, like, oh, let's cuddle while we talk it to death. But Brad is very humble and like, hey, I don't know what's up, but let's work it out. And if you don't want to, that's okay. But I asked him last night, how can I teach our kids to do a better job of, like, I know I'm wrong in this too. We're both wrong. How can we work it out? And he said, you just do it. So that wasn't super helpful, but he's actually very good at this approach. He takes a very humble tack most of the time. And I think gospel-wise, the humility that you see Christ take with everybody he approaches is a big deal.
Yeah. Well, I think that's huge, and Christ is... sometimes we get a little bit uneasy talking about Jesus as our example, because this has been used wrongly, where that only becomes what Jesus is. He's just the example. He doesn't do anything else. He's not God. But you're actually missing something if he's not the example in some way. And in this case, he is the example of the way that Jesus loves us and the way that he is tender and compassionate and listens and sees, and all of those things is the great model for how our relationships are to be, how we're called to bear one another's burdens in love. As Paul says, if you bear one another's burdens, you fulfill the law of Christ. And so you're right. And in all of this, for those who are at the parenting conference, what we talked about, and I know I blew through it, but the idea of like the family system and the way that you interact and have relationships with others, the avoidant or the ambivalent, where you're a little more insecure, the anxious, all of those things play out directly in conflict before us, and the way that you're, those things will kind of keep you from engaging in this way. because you're going to be responding in a natural way that undermines this. And as we kind of think about that, what would it look like for you to begin changing this, addressing conflicts with grace and truth? You kind of alluded to
just
it.
Just do it.
You just do it. That's right. Just do it. Nike.
People would look at you like you're kind of crazy and be like, okay, and probably like walk away from it very confused. That is when you're dealing with people in the world. It would probably be
why do you think they would do that?
Because it's like you said, it's not a natural reaction. It's not something normally people do, is to like go, hey, you might be wrong, but I love you and it's a change you can make. And
do you think their response would be positive, negative?
I think it would kind of depend upon the person, but I lean more towards a lot of people are very insecure when you bring up Christ or when you bring up God, when you bring up faith of any kind, they tend to shift uncomfortably and change topics a lot. So
yeah.
It's one of those things.
No, I think that's true. And I think that this probably would play out differently with a believer and a non-believer, somebody who's not a believer. I don't know that I would approach this in the same way. You could do the same principle of kind of coming it with a sense of grace and forgiveness in, and maybe that leads into an opportunity to share the gospel, but I wouldn't, obviously your sins are forgiven in Jesus and you don't have to, right? But they're going to, what?
I can't imagine. Just
but if you think about it, I think this is in terms of interactions with our friends, neighbors, family who are not Christians, this reality is actually a remarkable way to demonstrate the gospel. Because most of the time, they probably never experience this, of being met when they've done something wrong with patience and grace and mercy.
The issue of total depravity among our children, I tend to think that my kids are the ones that cause the problem. When there's an issue and a neighbor wants to address it, my assumption is, oh my goodness, what did my kid do now? Because I think the gospel's so awesome in that we walk into it assuming the fault is on us. And that is such a different perspective from the world. And I think as long as you are walking into every situation thinking, oh, I am actually totally depraved, so the odds are high that I'm messed up here. But it's funny the amount of people I've been like, I'm just going to apologize now. I don't know what he did, but I'm sure it's us. Good. But I've had lots of people. I think that most parenting books are like how to protect your child's innocence. But that's my assumption is my child isn't innocent. And so I need to approach my neighbor that way. And I think if I could do that better, even among adults to it, it's not just with my kids, but that does catch people off guard without it even having to be about Jesus specifically.
Yeah. And I think that there's something that's helpful in that. And so what we're going to kind of transition, and that's a helpful transition point, is looking at what it looks like to do this on the ground. How can you engage conflict, both that you're experiencing because someone's offended you, or you've offended someone else, or you're observing in the body of Christ or just family? How can we be people who enter in and speak the truth, but do so lovingly? Because there's a way that you can speak the truth unlovingly. It's still the truth, right? But it's not a helpful way of going about it. To your point about sometimes maybe we assume our children aren't innocent, there might be a helpfulness initially. One of the downsides is, well, what if they are innocent? And we just assume they're not.
So far, I'm not wrong.
And that's right. And so here, in terms of, okay, how do we go about this? I think one of the things that the Bible calls us to that's remarkably helpful but incredibly challenging is to be quick to listen. And in order to be a good communicator, in order to speak the truth in love, it requires you to lovingly and attentively listen. Because listening shows respect for the person, and it shows that you're trying to understand his or her perspective. And this is necessary for actually making peace. And so what I'm going to do through the rest of this time, looking at, so the first part we're going to be looking at, here's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, just helpful listening skills. What does it look like to be a communicator, a person who's in conversation that is able to listen well so that you can actually understand the person you're either in conflict with or trying to navigate and be a communicator for? And I think the most basic thing is just waiting. What do I mean by waiting? Well, wait patiently while others are talking. Because if you don't, you're going to misunderstand actually the root conflict inappropriately, right? You avoid jumping to conclusions. Be patient in this. Discipline yourself to not interrupt, right? I catch myself doing this all the time. I'm a terrible interrupter. Not even in moments of conflict and just normal conversation, I'm a terrible interrupter, and I need to really get better at that. But this being, whenever there's a pause, don't feel the pressure to just jump in, right? Don't offer immediate solutions, because most of the time, especially if people are coming to you because of a conflict, or there's a moment where you're engaging or mediating, or even in a moment of conflict for yourself, a lot of times people, if they're venting or needing help or just trying to work things out, what they're not wanting is your solution. What they're wanting is to process and be understood. And so I think just the most basic listening skill is to just wait, be patient in the conversation. And also, it's not that you, there's a spectrum here of saying, well, you have conversations where you go and you're always waiting and you're never contributing and you don't think, oh, I have nothing to contribute into this and they don't want anything from me, so I'm not going to engage at all. Or on the other side of the spectrum, right, is that you're just constantly berating and interrupting and never listening. Well, there's kind of a middle ground there, right? Like, and there's just having the patient endurance in a conversation is really important. Well, as you're hearing and people are discussing things, sharing things, one of the other skills is attending or attend to them. But what does that mean? It's just paying attention to what they're saying, right? Don't let it go in one ear out the other. Don't have your own train of thought going on as they're talking and then you realize, I don't even know what they said. You're attentive to what's happening. So part of this is maintain eye contact. Avoid negative body language, right? Don't slump over. Don't withdraw. Be attentive and present. Eliminate distractions, right? Maybe it's your phone. Maybe it's whatever. Maybe you need to go to a different location where you can actually be present. One of the things that's really powerful, particularly if you're sitting down and having this conversation, maybe at a table or something, lean in. That seems really, really strange initially. But the act of just leaning in, even now, I'm attentive. Body language is incredibly important for communication. And the way that people receive you is so important to be aware of your own body. Because often, we might be aware here, but the conflict, we've got a lot going on in our heart. We're maybe getting a little angry, and our body is showing that. And the people that we're talking to are feeling that, and they're noticing it. And so just be attentive to your own, how you're doing in this conversation, and really just focusing and being attentive. And as people are talking, follow along rather than interrupting. Just say, right, give these, I see. Yeah, like these things that are just, you're not interrupting, but you're just having these cues that you're following along. For the first two, how does that make sense? How are you guys feeling about that? Any questions? I hear lots of laughs. What's the laugh about?
You're saying, you're
And if you lean in, mom thought you were going, we got lectured that that meant we were going on the attack. And we were allowed to lean in. We had to stay up very straight to listen. And if we did lean in, it was like a...
And that's the great thing about knowing who you're talking to, Austin. Because if you know that, then that wouldn't be a good thing to know. But there's other things you could do to communicate to her that you're listening.
Right.
And maybe that's one of them.
Sitting up very
sitting
straight.
Up very straight.
I'm not on the tech, Mama.
But I'm sure if your eyes started glossing over and it became clear that you weren't listening, she would also get mad. So the attentive like, eyes and I see. Like those sort of attending skills are still relevant.
We were just laughing because that was a different rule.
Well, take these things and contextualize them in your own way. So reflecting, this is probably going to be the most unnatural as you're having a conversation, but I think it's incredibly important and can actually change. You cannot reflect to somebody if you haven't waited and attended to them. And so the idea of reflecting is you are essentially summarizing and restating what they just said. You're participating in the conversation, and by restating, you're affirming to them that you're tracking with what's going on. And for example, the example's there. So somebody's talking about how, they were working on this project together, and because you either weren't engaged fully, or maybe somebody else wasn't, or something, you dropped the ball in some way, and they were feeling offended or whatever it might be, is they're telling this long, elaborate story, right? There's probably lots of details involved. As they're coming and kind of come to a stop, maybe one of the things you can say as you're like processing and hearing this, rather than getting defensive or just completely shutting down, say, man, I see that you just felt hurt by my comment or the way that I handled this situation. It's acknowledging that what they just said is just putting it back in their court to say that, yeah, I'm following you. I'm getting it. I see that you just really care about this project. Or I get the impression I've really disappointed you. Or somebody's telling you about just struggles in a marriage, or even in your own marriage or relationship, and talking about, when you yell at me, I feel beat down. I feel afraid, whatever it is. You say, when I yell at you, you just get this overwhelming feeling of failure that I've disappointed you. So it's just this idea of restating, and it feels really strange and uncomfortable, but you would be amazed actually how that diffuses conflict. Because essentially, what's happening is that person is then being seen, which is a foundational, that's a need that we all have, is to be seen and understood. And when you can restate and reflect back to people on what they're actually saying, it's a way of communicating with them and actually seeing them. And so this feels awkward and it feels weird, but it is an incredibly helpful and important thing to develop the skill of doing as you're listening. I think I'm going to go to agreeing next, and I'll come back to clarifying, because I think clarifying is the most important. Agreeing is, as conflicts arise, find things that you're in agreement over rather than disagreement. So, for example, in the middle of this conflict, say it's a work-related thing and a project or even a family dispute, rather than the most challenging part of this is resisting defending yourself. It's the idea of agreeing is actually the opposite of that, is what is true in what this person's saying. And let's start there, because they might not have the whole picture, and there's a way that you can then engage that, but maybe they're right about a lot of this, and you can own that. And part of this, right, we have the freedom to own that in Christ. This becomes really hard in the moment. It's not our heart's natural tendency, but the way that you get there is the gospel, right? You have to preach the gospel to yourself, because often when we're feeling this defensive, it's coming from shame and guilt and these deep things that we're wanting to suppress or we're feeling really anxious about. And so our defense is this protection that we're having, and we want to avoid that. But the key that solves that is remembering Jesus, right? That he, before him, he bore our shame and guilt. I can actually own the depth of my sin and know that I'm forgiven. And when you then agree, this is, yeah, you're right about this. Even just that simple statement, that's going to diffuse a lot of conflict right there. And then at that point, you can say, yeah, and it's either worse than you realize, or or you can say, but I think that's right, but let me, I kind of viewed it this way, or this is what I was actually going on in my heart, and you can help bring clarity about something they were misunderstanding. But the agreement is a really important first step before the defense. Does that make sense, Alan? I think, as I mentioned, the most important skill for listening, for engaging, I think this is true in relationships across the board. This doesn't even have to involve conflict. This is just a matter of having deep, meaningful conversations. But in particular, it's very important for conflict, is clarifying. And so what do I mean by clarifying? Well, it's asking questions, clarifying questions that help you get below the surface to things that are actually going on, to underlying emotions, issues, or idols, right? So I'm going to read these clarifying examples, and I might be wrong, but my guess is that you're going to feel like, just imagine having this conversation with somebody. Because in most of the time, when conflict happens, there's this disagreement. Most of the time, our conversations only happen on the surface. And we might talk about some significant things, but we feel this, part of it's cultural, this cultural like pressure of, yeah, I feel like there's more there, but I don't know if that's my place. Clarifying is that feeling in that moment when you feel like I'm probing too far. You all feel that and have experienced that. But that moment is actually incredibly important to press in. Most of the time we want to avoid and stop because we feel either they're going to feel like I'm attacking them, they're going to feel judged, they're going to feel, right? We start telling ourselves how they're going to respond to this. But clarifying, and there's a way that you can clarify that's an accusatory way that is not helpful. But from, if you've done all of these other things, right? If the goal is reconciliation and peace, clarifying is incredibly helpful. For certain example, so somebody's been telling you about, I should have thought of a good example. something about their, blanking in the moment, I'm sorry. Something about their family, their relationship, their children, and it feels really heavy. And you maybe have this thought of like, I think this is actually what's going on, but you're maybe a little nervous to say it. You're saying, so are you saying that? Right? It's giving voice to that thing you're feeling, and but you're afraid to bring up. Or so you mentioned that he's just so mean sometimes, right? Like you, as you're attending and you've heard them say this, you're picking up on a phrase that they used. And maybe the wife or the son or something just says, he's just so mean, and goes on and says, but never really like says anything more. And you pick back up on that phrase. You said that he's just so mean. Would you mind just sharing an example of how he's been unkind recently? Right, like you feel the uncomfortability because that feels like you're really probing almost too far. But what's the risk of not clarifying? Right? What's the risk in that situation of not asking that question?
My dad says my chiefest sin is to assign motive with him. A lot of emotion, so I assign the emotion to him.
Yeah.
Instead of clarifying, obviously. And it causes, that's where conflict arises. Because I assume I know what he meant when he confronted me about my issues or whatever they are. And then in so doing, I cause a lot more conflict than just saying, hey, Dad, are you mad right now? Or, you know, whatever. So I think I am a chief example of what happens when we don't do this well.
We all, there's ways that in every part of our lives, in different ways, we don't do this. And you're right. And this, I think the lack of clarity often is what becomes the hotbed of conflict. Because what's happening is the people we're in conflict with aren't feeling seen, and because they're not feeling seen, they're not feeling safe, and you can't actually engage to soothe them in an appropriate way. I used that language from yesterday. And clarifying helps to get there, because you're actually, as you're asking these probing questions, maybe you find out that maybe this person is either, one, not being as mean as they think they are, and they're misunderstanding what's happening, or it could be there's something actually really significant happening here that needs addressed. And you can then care for them in a way that you otherwise couldn't have. Or when another really helpful clarifying question is, and sometimes we can downplay this and think, oh, this just isn't that important. But just ask, how do you feel? Right? When he says, when he does that and gets so loud, how does that make you feel? Sometimes we'll downplay the importance of feelings. Oh, it's just feelings. But when you ask that question, most of the time you're not going to get an immediate answer. And in clarifying, you might have to sit there for a minute and either wait patiently for them to answer, or you might have to continue asking because they're beating around the bush and not getting there. But when somebody's loud and saying something mean, right, maybe what you're hoping to get toward is, I was feeling afraid, right? I was feeling ashamed, I was feeling belittled, I was feeling, right, there's something rejected, whatever it was, right? There's something really significant that was going on there, that when you ask those clarifying questions, you can actually get to the heart below the surface. And so clarifying is incredibly important. Do you have any questions about these? Any thoughts?
I think it's really in my experience of going to churches and other churches, I've never seen like a class actually talk about how to handle real world stuff. It's just always, oh well, here's what the Bible says and that's the end of it. It's not there's no further real life application or anything like that. So I appreciate this.
And I don't want to give the impression that this is in any ways easy. And I don't know, I can't remember if I mentioned this maybe the first week, but being a peacemaker is incredibly hard. And I think what we have to remember in the context of everything we've talked about, the first verse we looked at that launched this whole class was the Beatitude, where Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for what? They will be called sons of God. Peacemaking is the thing that most clearly gives us the impression that we can imitate God, that when we're peacemaking, we're being like God. And what did it require of God? Well, that he take on flesh and go to the cross, that he bear someone's shame and be ridiculed on their behalf. Peacemaking and engaging in this way is incredibly challenging, but it is motivated by the gospel, because in peacemaking, we're imitating God.
Quickly, it's interesting how patience plays into this, where you and I have talked about like tense exchanges with others and like bounce things off the canvas and work together. But it's incredible how, with patience, the perception of the whole situation can change. You know, you get a communication, you're like, what in the world is this mean? I'm going to tell him that, well, you know, And then, I mean, there was a case a few months back where I'm like, all right, Court, I need you to read this, and I need you to read my response. And, okay, maybe wait. Because I'm not sure I'm reading that, but you know it better. And so we followed up. It was probably a few months later, and like, hey, whatever happened? You know, I never responded. Because after a reflection, I just felt it wasn't worth engaging. Like, everything changed. But what it made me realize is we live, this is very countercultural. We live in a culture that doesn't allow for patient communication. It doesn't. It demands immediate. I sent you a text, why didn't you respond? Well, you're lucky I didn't respond. I'll respond, sure. What is that supposed to mean? I feel like I'm in a Seinfeld episode. Are you kidding me? So I start typing some response, and I go, wait, maybe that's not what I meant. It's getting caught up in that culture of I've got to respond. You know, social media is all about I'm going to shut this down. I'm going to put you in your place. I'm going to speak truth to the man. It's not the Christian worldview. It's patience. It's everything you just went through. It's waiting. It's reflecting. And that takes humility. It says I'm willing to lose face for a while. If it means that I understand the situation rightly and I can respond wisely to it. But I want to save face, and it's all defensive. It's all a defensive move to, I'm really good at word crafting, so I'm going to craft some words that really make you look stupid for saying what you said. Yeah. But now I'm the one who should feel stupid, because there's nothing gospel-driven about that at all. Nothing. You're sowing seeds of hate.
There's this way when we respond without patience, right? We often say things we will later regret. Or maybe we still mean it, but maybe we realize we said it in a way that wasn't as clear as we intended it to be. And so I appreciate all those thoughts. Thank you. Well, as we kind of transition, I'm not going to spend too much time on this. I'm going to leave a lot of it where you can look over later just for sake of time. Because I think the bulk of what we were aiming and what I was aiming to do is to really kind of talk about those things. And to not rush through it, because there is, I do think this is unnatural. Like we're not naturally prone to, because of our own experience and the way that we learned to interact with people. And also just our own sin and the way that we handle our own junk. This is not the natural disposition of our heart when we engage. And it requires an incredible amount of mental strength and focus to do this without. That's why when I talk to my friends who are counselors, these are essentially counseling skills, right? They're listening. And they become a day of counseling. They're just incredibly drained. Wow. Somebody says, you just sat in a room and talked to somebody all day. Well, it's because it takes an incredible amount of strength and focus and energy to actually do this. In one sense, right, as Joe really nicely mentioned and described, like this is the heartbeat of the Christian worldview of like when we're doing this, we're following after God. And I think it's incredibly helpful to remember that when God makes peace, he did so by giving up his own life. There's a life-givingness to actually doing this, that it's not always going to be, I feel so energetic and excited and enlivened after this. It could be, I need a break. And so just to be realistic of what we're getting into when we enter the world of peacemaking. The next section, I'm just going to do a quick overview of what this is. I'm not going to work through all of it. These are 15 skills for just wise communication. Let me see. There's a couple that are really helpful. You can look through a lot of these. I think one of the biggest things is
or can I give a quick example about making charitable judgments?
Yeah.
My heart? So, mm-hmm. As a suspect that I am not the only one who becomes annoyed when you get cut off in traffic. And so I had a very dear friend who, one of her pregnancies, her son needed to have heart surgery essentially immediately after he was born. And they lived about an hour from the hospital that would be able to perform that specialty surgery. And so, I mean, there's a whole kind of plan in place to make sure that he was going to be okay. But, she was telling me afterwards, after this morning, everything was fine. But she's like, yeah, James was like, drive a 90 down 995 and like in and out of traffic. And I'm like, because they needed to get there because if that baby was born on the side of the road, there was going to be a serious problem. And that, like, ever since then, I'm like, I have no idea where those people are going. And maybe they're just being a jerk, but maybe they're not. Maybe there's really a reason that they need to get where they're going. And I don't know that. And maybe I'm being angry. That's nothing for them and nothing for me. So let's just be gracious about it. Anyway, that's maybe a stupid example.
I think that there's, I'm glad, I'm actually really glad you highlighted that one, because that's one of, as I was like processing in my mind, I'm like, which one, the 15, do I want to highlight? That was one I was thinking, because I think it's so unnatural to us, in that the believing the best about others until you have the facts to prove otherwise, that's not what we normally do or want to do. And if two ways exist to interpret what someone's done, God actually calls you in to embrace the positive out of love until facts are proven otherwise. And to give you a verse that shows that's actually true, I'm not just going to say that. When Paul is describing love, the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter. It's right at weddings, but it has nothing to do with weddings. It is about what is the fruit of the Spirit when it says you're called to love? What is love? Well, one of the ways it describes that, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, it always perseveres. Right? There's this way in which love is this giving the benefit of the doubt to the person you're engaging with. And I think there's a lot that we can learn from and just grow in. And so you can read through the rest of these. There's a number of helpful just thoughts and ways to engage in just assessing the ways that you communicate and talk. And so, do y'all have any questions, thoughts as we wrap up? Well, I'll end us in prayer. Father, we thank you that you are the peacemaker, our Father who's redeemed us and reconciled us in Christ, and that deals so tenderly and patiently with us. Help us to become imitators of you. Help us to be good communicators who listen well and speak the truth in love. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.